1 and 27 says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. To present everyone perfect in Christ. Perfect in Christ, we need to actually look at three different aspects of this. The same as salvation is a three-part process, our spirit, our soul, and our body. But so is perfection. In Christ, we have perfect righteousness. Jesus paid for all of our sins. There isn't any left. He didn't pay for 99.9%. We call it an absolute righteousness. And when we think of absolutes, the example I usually use, I like using it in the Middle East because they don't understand cold like we do. I could be a weatherman there. It's sunshine and clear skies today. High of 46. And I tell them in Canada, where we live, sometimes it gets minus 25 degrees Celsius. And they don't know what to do with that because their hearts have never experienced that. I say, brr, that's cold. And my interpreter can't even say brr because he's never had to in his life. So he doesn't even know how to say it right. And but I say that's not absolute cold because up north it's minus 45 degrees in some places. So at minus 25, there's still some heat in the air. When you get up to minus 45, I said, that's when it's really cold. But I said, that's not absolute cold either, because some places in the Arctic Circle, it's minus 60 degrees Celsius. So at minus 45, there's still some heat in the air because it's not minus 60. So I tell them, minus 60, that's when your ears fall off and you don't even feel it. I say, brr, that's really cold. But their hearts have never experienced that, so they can't really imagine what I'm talking about. And actually, absolute cold, scientists say, is minus 273 degrees Celsius. Now, we've never experienced that, so we can't comprehend it, as Bruce says. I mean, it's just, wow, that's really cold. I can't imagine, you know, your fingers would freeze and fall off. I don't know, birds wouldn't be flying around, that's for sure. I mean, that's cold. But it's what we experience with our heart is what we know. But see, righteousness, it's absolute righteousness. There isn't any problem or separation between us and the Father because Jesus has paid for all of our sins. Even the Amplified Bible talks about absolute righteousness, absolute restoration, absolute forgiveness. They're all absolutes. Jesus did an absolute job on the cross when he paid for our sins. But our hearts haven't experienced absolute righteousness. We have to meditate on the Word of God. We have to see how it works. We have to work it into our lives. Problem is always in our hearts. It's one of the things we teach in our heart seminar is this absolute righteousness. Because the Bible says that our hearts condemn us. We have a conscience. It functions between our heart and our mind. And because we have a born-again nature, we have Christ in us, our conscience bothers us when we do something wrong because we have the nature of righteousness in our born-again spirit. And, you know, when I first became a Christian, I hadn't read a word of the Bible in my life and hadn't been in church for years. And what I was doing wasn't bothering me. But once I got born again and accepted Christ into my life again, then my conscience started to bother me, which is that new nature that is now influencing my heart. But when your heart condemns you, all the negative things that you have in your heart, rejection, negative self-image. I didn't think because of the way I'd lived my life that God could ever use me. Kathy didn't think so either. I know you guys have heard the story before, but she was praying for me and the Lord told her she was going to be married to a minister and she said, oh no, Lord, when Hank dies, I'm not getting married again. Finally, the Lord told her I was going to be the minister, and she said, Lord, you're good, but you don't know this guy like I do. But she didn't know God as well either as she does now. Our God can do anything. He takes a piece of junk and makes a mansion out of it. That's the way he works. But if we have a lot of rejection and negative self-image, no self-worth, we've been put down all our life, then it's hard for our hearts to accept that God really loves us. So we have to have a revelation of righteousness by faith and absolute righteousness, because without that, to the degree that we have a revelation of that, our heart can accept that God does love us, He does care about us, He can use us, He can work through us, He can help others through us. But until we have our own revelation of that, and it only comes through spending time meditating, reading the scriptures, asking the Lord to show you from His perspective what righteousness is. I had to meditate on it. I must have meditated about 3.5 days, and I had a revelation of it, and it was like sin didn't exist anymore. It was obliterated. There was nothing between me and my Heavenly Father, and I was so excited. I was taking the kids and throwing them up in the air. I don't know if Kim remembers that, but I wouldn't do that anymore, honey. But it was, my wife said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "Jesus paid for my sins." She said, "I know, but why are you acting so silly?" But I was full of joy, peace, because the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. And so when I had the full revelation of righteousness, I had the joy and the peace that comes with that. And so I was so happy. I mean, I was totally useless because I was so happy I couldn't function properly. And eventually you come back down from that meditation and then you got to deal with life. But the point is, I now had a revelation in my heart of righteousness by faith, absolute righteousness. So now I could serve God. And I still had to grow. I had to make a lot of changes. My heart was a mess, but every time, hey, it's my turn, Leo. Every time that my heart condemned me, I just went back to Jesus, went back to my absolute righteousness, asked for forgiveness. It's a relational thing between us and the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so as I kept myself under grace, God kept teaching me, I kept growing, I kept changing. It was a step at a time. So we're not perfect in Christ. We are, spiritually speaking, because of our absolute righteousness. It's right standing, but it's not right living. But because we have right standing, the whole spiritual realm opens up to us, and everything is available to us. And so in Hebrews 10 and 14 says that by one sacrifice, He has perfected forever those who are being made holy. So whenever I use the name of Jesus and I come back to the Father, He sees me as I have never ever sinned all my life or never even had a negative thought, because the name of Jesus represents what Jesus has done for me. If we pray and believe God for something and we feel like He won't do it because we're not very good or not deserving or we have a negative self-image, then we're coming to God in our name, in our own heart, but we speak the name of Jesus but don't know what it means because we don't have a revelation of righteousness by faith. So each heart needs its own revelation of righteousness by faith to be able to accept what God has done for us. These things were never ever taught to me. When I was a teenager, I just left church because I didn't see God there and I didn't get any teaching. But we are been perfected forever by the sacrifice of Jesus. So I always, the Bible says, then we are in Christ. So I always come, when I mess up, I just come back to Christ, in Him, in back to my righteousness, ask for forgiveness, repent, try better to do things right, and eventually God's grace works in my heart as I'm spending time in His Word, and His Word is working in my heart by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says it's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's all by grace, but our hearts have been trained according to a system of works, and then our hearts condemn us. The Bible talks about our hearts condemn us, and it's our hearts that is condemning us. God would never condemn. Condemn means to pass sentence, to pass judgment. If God condemned us, He would deny the sacrifice of Jesus, which He wouldn't do. Jesus paid for all that sin. So it's such a wonderful system God has set up because it allows us to deal with our hearts, all the negative things, allows us to deal with condemnation and guilt and all of these things, and we can come with full confidence to the throne of grace. In the Old Testament, the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was only once a year on the Day of Atonement. But he had to make the proper sacrifices before he could go in there, and it was sacrifices for the whole tribe or the whole nation of Israel. And they would wait with bated breath to see if he would come out. And if he came out, if God did not accept the sacrifice, then he would have died in the presence of God. And then they would have been in trouble because they wouldn't have been accepted either, because he made the sacrifices as a high priest for the nation. And so when he came out, there was great celebration. They were good for another year. God's not too ticked off at us. He's not going to wipe us out. And but now we can go into his presence 24 hours a day because of this absolute righteousness by faith. Problem is, we have all these negative feelings we have to grow through. It's a process. But we are perfect in Christ. But we have to live in Christ to experience that perfection in our life. So that's right standing. And Romans chapter 10 says that Christ is the end of the law concerning righteousness. The end of the law concerning self-righteousness. So we can't become righteous by being a do-gooder. The only way we can be good enough before God is through the sacrifice of Jesus. Because no matter how good we are, we can't be perfect and come before our holy, perfect God that way. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags, so every one of us needs Jesus 24 hours a day to be able to realize that we can always go back to him. So we have this whole position that we have in Christ and our identity in Christ. Wow, there's so many scriptures here, but Romans chapter 6 talks about our identity with Christ, that we died with Jesus, we were crucified with Christ, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we were raised to newness of life with Christ, and we were seated with Christ in heavenly places. Jesus went through all of that for us so that we could have all the blessings of the spiritual realm, favor with God in his grace. And his grace means that we can't earn it anymore. It's just all freely given to us. But now we have this relationship with him. We have his life in us. And now, as we appreciate what he's done for us, we live for him. And through the power of a new life and the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, we can now fulfill the law through the power of that new life. So it's living from a position of victory, a position of acceptance. A lot of people are still trying to be good so God will accept them, and they haven't realized through righteousness by faith you're already accepted. God wants you to grow up, but he already accepted you. It's a big thing in people's lives. I know when I go overseas, they're still all under law and legalism. They're trying to please God. They're trying. When I teach this, it's like, oh, he already loves me. And you can see their eyes brighten up and smile comes on their face. The weight comes off their shoulders. Afterwards, they want to come up and kiss my hands and everything. No, don't do that. But they're good people. They got good hearts, but they just have never had the revelation of all that Jesus has accomplished for us. So this is so important in our lives. I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 here for a moment. And there's some interesting scriptures here about the heavenly realms. I'm going to start in verse 3. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. All of these things are now past tense because it's all in Christ Jesus. When we accept what he did for us, then all these things are true for us, spiritually speaking, before our Heavenly Father. If I have absolute righteousness before God, then I have all has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has blessed us. God's favor is now upon us. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to have a blessed life. But we have to live this new life and die to the old one. But it already belongs to us. It's already for us. It's not that we have to earn it. It's that we have to live the life that he's given us, this new life, and we have to die to the old one. Jesus said, if you want life, you have to lose your life. So as we start to work this into our lives, then the blessings start to come. And with that comes everything that God has for us. So it's not, You know, most people think, well, I have to be good, and then if I pray, maybe God will answer my prayer. Your prayers have already been answered. We just need to live the life that goes with it. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or his right way of life. Then all these other things will be added unto you. Goes back to Deuteronomy 28, where Moses went on one mountain and pronounced the curses if they didn't hearken unto the word of the Lord their God. And then he went on the other mountain and pronounced all the blessings if they would hearken unto the word of the Lord their God. And so you'd be blessed in the field, blessed in your livestock, blessed in your home. Your children will be blessed. All the blessings come from God as you're living the message. And Paul wants to present everyone perfect in Christ. So here we see that everything has already been given to us. I often say when I teach the heart seminar, everyone wants to be blessed by God. And I say, well, it's not up to God how much you're blessed. It's up to you. Because it was up to God once, but when Jesus died for our sins, he did it for us. So God looks at it as we died, and we went through the whole process ourselves because Jesus did it for us. So now all the blessings already belong to us. So now the key to victory is realize you already got the victory, you just got to work it through in your life. So then it comes back to, well, how much do we want to live this? How much do we want to have of this? There's all different levels. Those with a good and noble heart, through perseverance, produce a crop 30, 60, 90, 100-fold. We'll never be like Jesus Christ, not as long as we have this sin principle living in our flesh. But Paul said, I've not yet attained this perfection, but I press on for the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. So as Christians, this is the call on our lives. We have been predestined to be changed into the image of his Son. This has always been God's plan. Sin came into the world. Everything was perfect until Adam and Eve sinned. That sin was passed down. That sin nature, that sin principle was passed down through the flesh, through the generations. And at one time, the thoughts of man's heart was only evil and wickedness all the time. And God, it grieved God's heart that he made mankind. And he wiped them off the face of the earth except for Noah and his family. And he said, all right, we'll start over again. We're going to get this right. But the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. It wants what it wants. And it's supposed to die to the old nature, the old character that we have to live this new life that Jesus has given us. So we have our identification with Christ. And so all spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms belong to us. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation. It's only the Holy Spirit, through us meditating on the Word, that he can make real to us from the spiritual dimension, from God's perspective, what was accomplished in Christ Jesus. Because we can only understand things from our own heart's perspective of what we've experienced. Of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart, not your mind, but the eyes of your heart, that's where revelation comes, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The inheritance is already there. All we can do is lose it, but it's there for us. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly realms. Again, here we have this phrase, in the heavenly realms. In the book of Ephesians, that phrase comes up 5 times, in the heavenly realms. Ephesus was a city that was steeped in the occult and goddesses and goddess and all this different stuff, everything but God himself. And so Paul preached this to the church in Ephesus because they were in a spiritual battle for their own lives and their own well-being and for their city. And so this all comes out of what we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. So here we have authority in Christ, but it's a delegated authority. Thank goodness. If we actually had the authority, see, Jesus confirms his word with signs and wonders. He's the healer. He's the one that sets us free. He's the one that does the things. because he knows everybody, every situation, every circumstance. If I was the healer, I'd just heal everybody. But Jesus is the healer. And it's a big, broad subject that we're not going to get into this morning, but it's a delegated authority. Someone was trying to teach me when I first became a Christian that Adam gave his authority to the devil. That's not possible because Adam had dominion over the earth by the authority and the power of God. And it wasn't his to give away because it resided in God. And the authority, he lost his authority, but he couldn't give it to the devil because it belonged to God. It came from God. If the devil had the authority that Adam had, we wouldn't be here. There wouldn't be any living thing on this earth. Everything would be totally destroyed because he wants to destroy everything that God has created. And so Adam lost his authority, so that allowed the kingdom of darkness to come around the earth, and mankind has had to deal with that ever since. And we haven't done a very good job with it overall when I see all the wars that have happened, the destruction. Wow. But anyways, so here we have authority in the name of Jesus. In my name, you will lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. In my name, you will cast out demons. So we have been blessed. We have been given a position of delegated authority. And in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 10, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have this, not from yourselves, by grace through faith that you've been saved. It is the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So we have this wonderful position in Christ Jesus that we did not earn. We just believe that Jesus paid for our sins. We didn't earn it. We can't earn it. And then God says, now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't work for it. You already got everything you need because Christ now lives in you in the new birth, in your born-again spirit, which has been quickened and made alive, which it talks about here in Ephesians also. And so we've been given his kingdom. The kingdom of God is within us. I'm still excited after 38 years that Christ is in me. Kingdom of God is in me. And so this is not a legalistic thing where you have to do this, you have to do that. It's a love relationship with God as we submit to him and the Holy Spirit. He teaches us more, takes us deeper, gives us more revelation, more understanding. We put that into practice. But all the time that we are doing this, even though we make a lot of mistakes, we still have this righteousness by faith. We just always come back to that. We come back to the fact that God loves us. He's for us. He's not against us. We're not earning anything from us. He's already accepted us. It's the same as when our children are growing up. You don't expect them to act like a 16-year-old when they're 2 months or 3 months or 5 years even. It's a growing process. It's the same spiritually. We're growing. But even though we make a lot of mistakes, our parents still love us. I don't know why we understand all this stuff in the natural, but when it comes to spiritual things, somehow we get goofy with it and think we have to earn it or something. He's our heavenly Father, and he's for us. But he has everything we need, everything belongs to us already. He just says, keep living for me. I remember the story of the prodigal son and the wisdom that the father had. The prodigal son wanted his half of his inheritance. Well, his brother was supposed to get the other half. And so the father gave it to him, and he went and spent it on wild living and women and song and booze and everything else till he's finally eating off the corn cobs with the pigs, and he comes to his senses and realizes even my father's servants are living better than this, and he goes back to his father. And the father sees him coming, and he's rejoicing. He said, get out the fatted calf. Give him my signet ring. Put a robe on him, representing our robe of righteousness that we have in Christ. And they have a big party because now his son who was dead is alive again. That relationship with the son and the father had been restored. The older brother got upset because he said, Father, you never had a party for me. The father says, don't you know everything I've had has always been yours? See, this is the difference between religion and experiencing God. Religious people, if they don't understand all this stuff, they go to church, they soothe their conscience because we're going to church, we're doing the best we can, but they're missing out on all that God has done for them. I mean, I'm still happy that I'm born again. I'm still happy that I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm still, you know, I'm not trying to earn anything. I'm trying to live the life so I could have more blessings from God and help more people and teach these things to set people free. So everything is already there for us. Every belongs to us. We got everything that we need. Peter says that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You notice how that's always past tense. Have been given, and we don't get it. We still think we have to earn it, that we can get it. We have been given. Everything is there. We just got to live this to the best of our ability. You know, after 38 years, I still make mistakes, but I just keep going back. Okay, Lord, I've got to work some more in this area of my life. Got to work some more in that. If I've offended anyone, my heart bothers me, I phone them, apologize. I do what I need to do to keep my heart right. Ephesians 3, 10 to 13, verse 10. The intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. There again is the heavenly realms. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. No one in the heavenly realms, even the angels, did not know the plan of God. It was a mystery, not hid from us, but hid for us. The Bible says even angels long to look into this. We have this great salvation, so we are much more accountable. In the Old Testament, they were not born again. But now we have the very nature of God in us. We have access to his very life. Jesus said, you have to lose yours if you want mine. That's why he says, you got to go through the narrow gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, many take it. But the narrow gate, you got to make yourself smaller to get through that gate. And every time we make ourselves smaller, we are becoming more humble. More humble. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Everything in the New Testament has to do with our character, becoming like Jesus Christ. And all the instructions are there that deal. Yesterday when I was teaching, I was sharing with the people that the heart is really what psychiatrists call the subconscious mind. God created us, and all the instructions there are to change what's in our subconscious mind, because it's what in our subconscious mind that controls our conscious mind. And so what Jesus, when the Bible says, think of others more highly than yourself, that is an instruction from God of how to think and how to live. Well, why would we do that? It's not saying they are better than you, but think that way. Why? Because it keeps you humble. If we get pride, then we start criticizing and speaking negative, and all that negative stuff starts to rise up. And then the devil, that's what the devil works with, gets everybody stirred up about nothing. So they're all the instructions in the Bible about how to live are not laws, they're principles and instructions. With whatever measure you meet, so shall be measured unto you. Whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. You know, in the world, I had my sister and another lady come to one of my seminars, and they really haven't really experienced God, but when they heard the seminar, they said, oh, well, that's just common sense. Well, I said, I remember saying that once too. I mean, because in the natural we understand these things, but when it comes to God, somehow, I don't know what our Christians think. Well, I accepted Jesus, now I'm saved, I'm good for eternity, and then get sloppy with grace or live in any which way they want, or I don't know, everything gets messed up because they have improper understanding of how to divide the Word of God properly. And so it's... And they're good people. They're just confused about how to appropriate the power of God in their lives to become better. All right. So we have his wisdom that's made known to the principalities and powers. I think the devil really realized he blew it when he crucified Jesus. Because now he's got a whole bunch of people running around that have Jesus in them and have delegated authority. Jesus came to the nation of Israel, but we're supposed to go and make disciples of the nations of the world. So that sort of blew the devil's plan apart. But he still gets in there and messes people up in their thinking because they don't understand these things properly. And Ephesians chapter 6, there's one more place that talks about the heavenly realms. Finally, be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Somebody once said, it's a good thing there's a devil. If there wasn't one, the Christians would invent one to blame everything on. Against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. There's no third kingdom called the kingdom of man. And if we're not living truth, then we're being influenced to some degree by the kingdom of darkness. God wants us living in the kingdom of light. The Bible says that when we accepted Christ, we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So now we got to live in this new kingdom. We got to find out how it works, how it functions. And then to the degree that we seek that, to that degree we get revelation, to that degree God works with us. Everything is controlled by God. But with us, it's our heart condition. Are we hungry? Do we want more? Do we want to know God more? So all these things are the variables in any Christian life. And, we just have to press on. Now, the Bible also talks about a perfect heart. So first we have this perfection in Christ because he's paid for all of our sins, and we have all this blessing that comes with that. The next perfection that we have is imparted to us in the new birth, which is our born-again spirit. Our born-again spirit is the very nature of God. We are born by the will of the Father. We are his children. His character, his nature is in us. We are partakers of the divine nature. Our spirit, once we've accepted Jesus, is perfect. There is nothing wrong with it. Before we accepted Jesus, it was sort of dead. We were dead before we were in Christ. We were quickened and made alive to God. I noticed the difference when I rededicated my life to the Lord. All of a sudden, everything changed. The sky was bluer, the grass was greener. But I went from darkness to light overnight. Where sometimes, if we grow up in church and go to church all our life, but we've never had that experience, then we get confidence in our own goodness. And we miss out on everything that God has, and we don't really understand grace because we have confidence in our own goodness instead of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's just the way our hearts work and deceive us at times. So we have perfect life in us. 2 Corinthians 16:9 says that God's eyes search throughout the world. 2 Chronicles 16:9, I believe it is. Searching throughout the world to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart towards him. A perfect heart. He said that David had a perfect heart. But David messed up. He murdered, committed adultery. But a perfect heart is one that wants to do the right thing. One that wants to walk in line with God's ways. One that when David messed up, he would repent and get before God and make it right. So that, to God, is a perfect heart. It's not sinless perfection because we have to work at purifying our hearts the rest of our life, which is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So a perfect heart is not sinless perfection. A perfect heart is one that wants to do right. God said that David was a man after his own heart. And so it's just wanting to do right. And there's a lot of people that want to do right. But, if you're doing it in your own strength, then you're not having any grace of God to help you do that, and it's just what you can do in your own strength, which is fine. It's better than not living right, but there's so much more there for us. And so a perfect heart is one that always wants to do what is right. So we have perfect standing. We have a perfect born-again spirit, which is the very nature of God. The problem is always in our heart, in our souls, in our lives. And I want to end up here with Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything as a loss compared to surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, faultless at keeping the law, and he was proud of it. The Pharisees were full of pride. They were determined, and they would keep all the rules, and they would even add more rules to the rules that they had, and he was faultless at keeping the law. But the Pharisees planned to kill Jesus because he was taking too much attention of the people away from them. And so they, the leadership of the religious system, actually handed Jesus over to be killed because of their jealousy. And Paul, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, all of a sudden realized that Jesus was who the apostle said he was. So Paul went from one end of the scale of being good and faultless at keeping the law. Jesus said the Pharisees had clean hands, but they were filthy on the inside. So they were strong-willed and would do all the right rules. Bible also says, who will ascend the mountain of our God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus said, clean up the inside, and the outside will automatically clean. So if we keep a pure heart, our life is going to be clean. But if we're trying to do it on our own, then we can't purify our heart. We just can have clean hands. And that's better than not having clean hands, but still, we're missing out on this experience with God and a relationship with him. And so Paul goes from one end of the scale to the other. And because now he realized who Jesus was and that he paid for his sins, then all his righteous works were worth absolutely nothing. They were useless before God because now Jesus has paid for his sins. So he realized fully that he could not earn anything because he'd worked so hard to be good. He thought he was fine for God. He was zealous for God, had a zeal for God. But now all of his whole life meant absolutely nothing in view of what Jesus did for him. And he came to know God, and then he went on to suffer many things for the kingdom of God, teaching others all of this stuff. The revelation he had was just phenomenal, exciting. So getting back here, I consider everything as loss. Sometimes I go and visit my brothers and sisters, and they're multimillionaires because they worked hard. I was going to do that till Kathy thought I should get saved, but it's a good thing I got saved. I might not have made it anyways. But they have all the money, but I have Jesus. So I consider that all loss, or on the negative side of the equation, compared to serving him and knowing him, is what Paul is saying here. The greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is brought, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So Paul talked about a righteousness by faith and a righteousness by works. If we have confidence in our own goodness, then it's our works again. See, as soon as we have confidence in our own goodness, now we don't need Jesus anymore. This is how we get religious or get away from God. So I want to be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own. I always need to be dependent upon Jesus so that his grace keeps flowing in my life so that I can keep doing what he's called me to do to fulfill my purpose, to get my eternal rewards. That's the way Paul is thinking. That's the way I think, because that's the way you need to think if you want to keep this personal relationship fresh in your heart. The righteousness that comes by from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Oh, wow, we don't like to hear that, do we? Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. He's talking about living this new life in such a way through suffering, abuse or whatever, but always going back to Jesus and loving people so that he can experience more of this new life that God has given him, because all the time that he's suffering, he's dying to self, and Christ is made strong in his weakness. So it's sort of like a flip-flop where, from the world's way of thinking, I want mine and I want it now. But the Christian way of thinking is, the more I die to myself, the more that I experience God. And that's the only way to keep him fresh in our lives. I just want to read here in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. See, so Paul knew that he wasn't perfect. He was perfect in Christ because of his right standing, but his character was not perfect yet. And look at the revelation he had. Already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me in heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So it sounds like a really demanding message, and it is a demanding message on our heart, on our lives, but the rewards are so great, because how we live our life here is going to determine our eternal destiny, our position with God, our rewards, and Jesus is the prize. When we get there, we're going to want to be seated with him. We want to be as close to him as we can. But that's going to depend on how faithful we were. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Not that everybody has to do the same thing, but everybody has to have continue to have a heart to do what is right. Always check your heart, check your attitudes, because that's how the blessings come. That's how everything comes. And it's just basically having, we can all have a perfect heart in the sense that we want to do what is right. So I got to check my heart every day, all the time. Times when I blow it, say, Lord, forgive me, I blew it again. Make it right with people. Just keep correcting myself. But we have to be able to admit that we're wrong. I've used myself as an example in so many teachings, I have no pride left anymore. Everybody knows everything about me, so there's nothing to hide. So it's just, but there's such a freedom in it, because I can grow in Christ when I have no self ideas of what I need to be for acceptance, because I'm already accepted. It's a whole different way of thinking and living in the kingdom, in the power of God. And Paul says that training in godliness is beneficial for this life, because if we live right, then the blessings come, and for the next life also, the eternal blessings. So in the end, when all is said and done, this world is going to be destroyed. This whole world system is going to be wiped out. Jesus is going to come and rule and reign. And then all we got is, what did we do for Jesus? Everything else will mean absolutely nothing, because that whole system will be destroyed once and for all. And God is going to bring his kingdom. And then he's going to hand out rewards. We will not be judged for our sin. We'll be judged for how we lived for him and what we did for him. So this is not to put any pressure on anybody, just so you understand how everything works and keep working it in your life. Encourage one another to go ahead and go forward. It's something, a personal thing between each individual and God. It's not a legalistic thing. It's just comes down to, how much of this do you want? I want more, but I got to die more to get more. But I just keep serving the Lord, do my best, and he'll sort it all out in the end. I don't even worry about it. I don't worry about my rewards. I just keep doing what he's called me to do. And we all have things that we do. Do whatever your hand finds to do. There's always somebody you can be a little nicer to, or we have to keep working on our character, because it's all about being conformed into the image of his son. And so our kids need to know that as they grow up. We need to teach them that. This is our responsibility. My kids all have character, that they're doing good in life, and I'm proud of them. And this has to be passed on from generation to generation. I raised my kids better than I was raised, and they're raising their kids better than I raised them. So that's a good sign, because that's the way it needs to keep going. And we have to realize that the Bible says wickedness is going to increase in the last days. So I don't know, those of you that are older, when we were kids, we'd never thought we would ever see the things we're seeing today, where pastors are being forced to marry people of the same sex, and the sex education in the schools now, where the kids get so mixed up, they don't know whether they're male or female and don't know what they want to be, and all of that stuff is just totally, totally so terrible and ungodly. But it's the Word of God that keeps their hearts right. Father, we thank you for your Word this morning. We thank you for Leo and his life, Father, and Vanessa and Tyler, Father. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on them as parents too. And Lord, as I've already seen, that they're raising their kids in the right ways. And Lord, they're all your kids, all of them, Father. And we just pray your blessing on them, to give them wisdom in every circumstance and situation in raising their children, Father. Bless them in all that they do and set their hand to, Father God. And bless their children, Father, that they would go strong. We pray a blessing on each and every individual here. We are all your children, Father God, that you would continue to bring life to us, bring wisdom, bring understanding, Father. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray your blessing over each and every individual. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 10 more minutes. Pastor Bill.